It's time now for Sunday Fireside, a weekly feature of this radio station as we present inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. On today's Sunday Fireside, we present two outstanding talks. First, a talk by Brother Wayne Peterson on how to arm yourself against the forces of evil, and a talk by Elder Russell Ballard of the Quorum of 12 Apostles, a conference talk dealing with the signs of the times. First, Brother Wayne Peterson, a regional representative of the 12 Apostles of the LDS Church and a former mission president of the California Oakland Mission. The title of his talk today, How to Arm Yourself Against the Forces of Evil. This talk was delivered at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion on Friday, May 18th in the year 1990. On Sunday Fireside, Brother Wayne Peterson.
I'd like to share with you two experiences. The last 5 years, I've learned some things and gained a perspective that I did not previously have concerning the powers of the adversary and the power of the Spirit, and how the adversary works to rob us of not only the opportunities of life, but the joys and blessings of eternity. Two sister missionaries started out on a beautiful morning in Fremont, California, climbed in their 1987 Nissan, and headed out to do missionary work right on time. Sister Cannon from Shelley, Idaho, great and obedient missionary, was training a new missionary from Logan, Utah, Sister Winley. Sister Cannon was driving, and as they had driven maybe a few blocks, they came to an unmarked intersection. As she approached the intersection, she saw a bus coming to the right, and it appeared as though it was slowing down and stopping. And I'd stopped too for these two lovely sisters. And so she, having slowed, paused for a moment, proceeded through the intersection. But the bus really had not endeavored to stop, and they met in the intersection. Oh, he slammed on his brakes, but it was too late. The full impact of their collision was taken on the right side of the car where Sister Winley was seated. I'd love to show you the picture of the car today. There was no room for Sister Winley in the seat after that bus hit. It was just, the impact was so great, just concaved the whole right side of that car. Sister Winley was literally took the impact on her elbow, which acted a bit like a coiled spring, throwing her across the car, and she landed in the lap of Sister Cannon. Fortunately, she was alive. When we were called, we hurried to the hospital, and so pleased to know that the major damage that had been done was fully to her elbow, although that was very traumatic and very serious. As we saw her laying in the hospital bed, her arm was sitting like this, yet her elbow was straight. It had impacted that elbow so great that it displaced the arm a good 2 or 3 inches. So even when the elbow was straight, the arm was bent. I was pleased to see he was just alive. One of the major concerns because of all the traffic in California, we always worried about missionaries having serious accidents like that. First thing that I wanted to do was to call her parents. I felt they should know what had happened. As a parent, I realized what my reaction might be if I got a call from a mission president. I think the first thing I would ask is, my son or my daughter all right? So I decided, having my first incident where someone was really hurt in an accident, that I'd have Sister Winley talk to her father, that is with the left arm anyway. And so hearing her voice, immediately knew that she was alive, and then she proceeded to tell what had happened, of this serious accident that had occurred. After a brief conversation and reassurance to her parents that she was okay, he said, she then turned the phone to me and I began talking to her father. The first thing her father said to me was, did she have her seatbelt on? I said, she always wore a seatbelt. From the time that law came out, I've never seen anybody more obedient to wearing her seatbelt. I'd already asked the question, and I'd already asked Sister Cannon. Sister Cannon, did Sister Winley have her seatbelt on? I said, no, she didn't. But he says, she always wore a seatbelt. From the time she was instructed when she entered the mission field, there was never a time that I recall that when climbed in that car that she did not fasten her seatbelt. I said, why then didn't she have her seatbelt on today? We'd also taught our missionaries that what Elder Packer had said when he advised us that we'll never make a mistake unless we fail to heed our promptings. That morning, when Sister Winley climbed in the car, she reached for her seatbelt, drew it halfway across, and put it back. I felt prompted not to fasten my seatbelt. And she heeded the prompting. Had Sister Winley fastened her seatbelt that morning, she would not be alive today. The seatbelt would have held her firmly in place in the seat of that car and the impact of the bus. There's no way she could have lived. Her father was not a member of the church, but I hope he felt the spirit of what we conveyed to him, that his daughter had heeded the promptings of the Spirit, the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit that could guide her and direct her in her life, that to which every one of us are entitled to if we keep the commandments and live worthy of that direction, not just to save our physical life, but to save our spiritual life. During the last 5 years, I have witnessed a greater occurrence of the forces of evil, possibly because of the thing that which I was doing involved a missionary work. The second story is one that took place on July 30th of 1837 in Preston, England, where members of the Quorum of the Twelve and others were there teaching the gospel for the first time in England. On a Sunday morning, at a very early hour, Isaac Russell came from his second story apartment, or flat as they would call them then, to the third story and knocked on the door where Elder Heber C. Kimball and Orson Hyde were sleeping that night. When they opened the door, he said, I cannot endure another moment. There is such a force of evil influence that I feel like giving up my life in despair. He prayed for a blessing, and they went in immediately, and they laid hands upon his head. In the process of laying hands upon Isaac Russell's head, Heber C. Kimball was literally knocked to the floor of that apartment by an unseen power. Isaac Russell and Orson Hyde then turned and laid their hands upon Heber C. Kimball and pled with the Lord to give them power over the adversary. They took Heber C. Kimball and laid him on the bed, and he said he felt so much pain that he could not endure even laying on the bed, and he sat up. And then the Lord provided for them and opened a vision as to what was occurring at that time. They said they were not looking towards the window, but rather towards the wall. And they saw legions of the adversary coming towards them. Heber C. Kimball records in his journal that he said, I saw in their eyes as they came within a few feet of us and then parted and went the other way, and they just continued to come. He said, I saw a vindictive malignity in their eyes, a hatred, in other words, a vindictiveness that they wanted to get them. He said he saw in their eyes. He said, and I suffered and experienced an excruciating pain. Now think about it for a moment. Those evil spirits had power enough to knock a physical human being to the ground, to the floor. That teaches us a little bit about spirits. They're not like Ghostbusters, though we characterize them that way. Spirit is refined matter. It's just more fine and pure, and we cannot see it with our mortal eyes. But it is matter, nonetheless. They had knocked him physically to the ground. There were so many of them that combined force could accomplish that. Made them all feel like they just could not even live any longer. That very morning, Isaac Russell continued in what they had originally designed to do, and that was he preached the sermon at the Obelisk in Preston, and the very first converts, 9 of them, were baptized in England. And you know what a fruitful field that has been. If the adversary could have kept those brethren from doing what they did, had they not had the power and understood what they were dealing with, he could have kept them from their mission, from their purpose. But as you and I know, the Lord's work will not be frustrated. You think, how could that apply to me and to you? Those are apostles. They were men who were in England starting a missionary work. But I testify to you, those same forces take place today in the lives of young men who are prepared to embark on missions. The young men who've been introduced today may go through some trials. They may experience doubts and fears like they've never experienced before. And they would, if they could, keep them from fulfilling their mission. I had a young man come into my office ready to be set apart as a missionary. The very day that he came in, a young lady did something, I believe through the force of the adversary, that kept him from being set apart. I won't go into detail as to what it was. Unfortunate thing is that continued to persist and he never fulfilled his mission. As I think of that fine young man, prepared to go on a mission, and realized what he would be today had he finished and fulfilled his mission and not succumbed to the temptations of the flesh and the forces of evil that kept him from it, how different it would be for him. You need to understand that we can't blame everything on the adversary. In Messiah chapter 3, verse 19, it tells us that the natural man is an enemy of God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever unless he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. That's a formula. If you've listened to it, to be meek, submissive, humble, patient, full of love, that's the formula whereby you can invite the Spirit into your lives. And that you will put off the natural man, which is an enemy of God. In Helaman chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, we also read a little bit about our nature and how we are easily influenced by the adversary. You need to know that the adversary, and I would interject here, stop and think about the fact how long they have been at work knowing our nature. 5,990 years they have been here on the earth. Who is they? The devil or Satan cast out to the earth, and with him, because he was a great orator, the prophet Joseph Smith said, very persuasive, drew with him 1/3 of the hosts of heaven. How many would that be? What would you think? Elder Russell Ballard, Quorum of the Twelve, in a conference in Hayward, California, gave us a little bit of an insight. He didn't intend to give the exact number, but he said, let's approximate that there were in that pre-existence, 115 billion of our Heavenly Father's children. Do you know how much a billion is? And there was 115 billion. There are 5 billion on the earth today. If you take that number and take 1/3 of it, and I'm not very good at math, but that's somewhere, according to Elder Ballard, around 35 billion of our spirit brothers and sisters who chose to follow the adversary, who came here to the earth. They know who you are. They know who you are. They have been here since the beginning of time when it comes to this earth's existence. Remember when Christ was on the earth? They would come up to him and say, Jesus, thou Son of God, art thou come to torment us before our time? He'd try and silence them. He didn't want to have them recognize or acknowledge who he was. But they know who you are. And they're experienced. 35 billion. There's only 7 million members of the church. Do your math on that. If you just take the people on the earth, five, they're 7 to 1, outnumbering us right now at 35 billion to 5 billion. But you take only 7 million and realize how hard they can work on you. The adversary also uses another very persuasive power, and that is doubt and fear. I think that's what the missionaries that have been called will experience maybe more than anything else. Doubts, fears, 2 years is a long time. My girlfriend won't wait. She won't be here when I get back. Others have been persuaded that they ought to go on with their education. Keep them from serving. President Hinckley said, doubt and fear is the antithesis of faith. That means that they're the opposite spectrums of the spectrum, opposite sides of the spectrum. Prophet Joseph Smith said, you can't have the spirit of doubt and fear in your heart along with the spirit of faith. One or the other will depart. So if you've got faith in your heart, you can't have doubt and fear and you'll move ahead. If you've got doubt and fear, it will keep you from it. Shakespeare said something most interesting when he said, our doubts are traitors and make us lose the good we oft might win by fearing to attempt. I had a missionary arrive in the mission field, had been there 10 days. We finished an orientation and he came to me and said, I've just got to go home. I can't stay. He said, I have worried about coming on a mission from the moment I got my call and even before. I found that his brother had embarked on his mission and served but 4 months and returned home. And he said, from the time I anticipated calling, I worried that I might not be able to serve as long as he did. And he made it all of 10 days and he was ready to go home. I'm grateful for an experience that I had after receiving my call as a mission president. I had been interviewed by a member of the Quorum of the Twelve a couple of years earlier and inquired concerning my business. It was a real estate business, and the 80s did not treat real estate well. He asked if I would be ready to go then without losing my business if I were to embark on serving as a mission president. He had told me that it wasn't necessary to go right now, and that was not a call. They just wanted to find that out. And he said it could be over the next 10 years. You just tell us when you might be ready. And if that is right at that time, then we'll extend a call to you. It was not a call. And he made that very clear to me. I had an experience during that period of time where my heart was filled with doubt and fear. After having said, I think this is the year. Everything seemed right and the Spirit prompted me. It was correct to leave. I'll never forget a January morning at 4 o'clock in the morning when I sat up in the middle in my bed, understanding the kind of forces of evil that I have referred to earlier today. Doubts and fears took possession of my soul and did so for 2 or 3 days to the point where I didn't know how I was going to handle it. Upon exercising faith, that fear and those doubts disappeared. I shared that with this young missionary. And though over a year's period of time he went through those same buffetings over and over again, he finally fulfilled his mission. And yes, even though his girl started dating another young man while he was gone and looked as though she was surely going to marry him, she was there when he got home. And sometime later we received a wedding invitation. His doubts and fears were unjustified. He need not have had the concerns that he had. Here's the scripture in Helaman, chapter 4 and 5. Oh, how foolish and how vain and how evil and devilish and how quick to do iniquity and how slow to do good are the children of men. That's quite an indictment on us, isn't it? He's talking about you and me, because that's the natural man with a body and tabernacle of the elements of this earth. Our cravings, like the things of this earth, we like to eat, we have passions, we have appetites. That's what he's saying about us. How quick to hearken unto the words of the evil one and set their hearts upon the vain things of the world. There are many people who are in the church today for social reasons. There are many who set their hearts on the things of the world. And how quick to be lifted up in pride. I've experienced that. I know what that's like. Like Benjamin Franklin said, he said he had 12 things he wanted to accomplish. He'd actually set 13, and 13th was to be humble. He said, every time I accomplished one of the 12, I lost humility and was caught up in pride. How quick to boast and do all manner of that which is iniquity, and how slow are they to remember the Lord their God and to give ear unto his counsels. Yea, how slow to walk in wisdom's paths. I'd been in the mission field but about 3 months. When I had occasion to call home, and return call actually, to a member of the state presidency who had been dealing with a matter which I had grave interest, and he was calling to just inform me what had happened on a matter that we had commenced prior to my departure. He wasn't home. His wife was, and we had a nice visit, and she said, well, how is it in the mission field? I said, it's fantastic. I said, this has got to be the best kept secret in the world. I said, all the things they told me were going to happen as a mission president just have not happened. I had heard that you'd get phone calls all night long and missionaries in trouble and you've got missionaries who want to go home. And I said, you know, we've been here for the last 3 months, and I've yet to have my first phone call at night, and I've yet to have my first missionary who wants to go home. I wasn't really doing it in a boastful way, but I really was kind of boasting. Like, I'm a pretty good mission president. Not true at all, and I guess maybe I thought that in my subconscious mind, that maybe I was doing a super good job. That wasn't true either, but the thing that really happened was within the next 36 hours. Yes. Phone call in the middle of the night. Serious problem. And the first missionary wanted to go home. Learn this principle. You can think a thought in your mind, and only God will know it. Section 6 of the Doctrine and Covenants. Study that and you'll realize the principle. Only God knows your thoughts. The adversary doesn't. The adversary can see and know what you're thinking and doing and what impact he may have on your life. And if you're doing some of these things, if you've got doubt and fear, if you've got pride, if you're boasting, he can hear it and see it. And you give him power in your life. He can hear what you say and see what you do. Young missionary walked in a bookstore and succumbed to a temptation to just look at a magazine that he shouldn't have looked at. And it was interesting to watch the sequences of events that followed, from the adversary knowing what was in his thoughts. The 42nd section of the Doctrine and Covenants teaches this clearly. It refers mostly to men when it said, and this would not apply to many of you, but one day it will. Thou shalt love thy wife with all thy heart, and cleave unto her and none else. He that looketh upon a woman to lust after her shall deny the faith and shall lose the spirit. That's one sure way to lose the spirit. That missionary, by his thoughts, lost the spirit and was actually heard to make a comment as he left his apartment the next day that I'm sure the adversary heard. And he went through a period of time of buffeting like you'll never believe. So you have to be careful of what you say and what you do, because the adversary is watching. By keeping the commandments of God, you, in a way, assure that you can have the Spirit to be with you. That does not keep the adversary from trying to tempt you to send someone to, as it were, keep you or encourage you to do something that's wrong, to entice you away in some way. But if you're keeping the commandments, you can have the Spirit to be with you. We're even taught in the 50th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, if you experience some of the things that I have referred to today, where you feel the force of evil, it tells you how to deal with it. You recognize that it is. If you have those feelings, any of that I have described, the 50th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, it tells us that you should proclaim against it with a loud voice that it is not of God. But it's very careful to say, not with railing accusations that you be seized therewith, neither boasting nor rejoicing that you be overcome. That's how strong the adversary is if you do those things. In other words, if you were to say the adversary, exercising your power or your authority, even you, sweet sisters, could say to the adversary to depart. But if you exercise your priesthood, but say, I'm stronger than you are, and God's more powerful than you are, and boasting and rejoicing at what you have, that same great power that could knock an apostle or Lord to the floor could literally overcome you, could seize you therewith, he says. So simply and humbly command the adversary to depart. Now, most of you say, well, this is never going to happen to me. I'm going to go through my life and I'll never experience of these things. And for some of you, that may be true. If you're not living the commandments and you're just on your way over there, you're kind of where this adversary wants you to be, so he's not going to be working on you. The unfortunate thing is when you're not keeping the commandments, most people don't realize why they don't feel like praying and why they don't feel like going to church and why they don't feel like doing the things they ought to be doing. It's because the Spirit has left them. King Benjamin taught in the second chapter of Messiah, chapter 39, verse 39, he said, after teaching all of his people these things, he said, now after you have known and been taught all of these things, if you should transgress and go contrary to that which has been spoken, ye do withdraw yourself from the Spirit of the Lord, that it has no place in you, to guide you in wisdom's paths, that you may be blessed, prospered, and preserved. So it's actually ourselves that withdraw ourselves from the Spirit, and then we give the power to the adversary when we place ourselves in that position. I would like to give you a few ideas as to what you might do and actually give you 7 ways to invite the Spirit into your lives. Elder Gene Cook taught us these principles in the mission field. And as you're aware of these principles, let me preface it by telling you what might cause you to feel the adversary more than maybe somebody else. Prophet Joseph Smith said, the nearer a person draws to the Lord, approaches the Lord, a greater power of the adversary will be manifest to frustrate the work of the Lord. I think said more simply, Elder Tuttle said, opposition is always greater just prior to something important. I testify of that. Opposition is always greater just prior to something important. If you feel the forces of evil in your life, in any one of the ways we have discussed and may yet discuss, know that something important is about to happen in your life. 1 week before a state conference was to be held, with a visiting general authority, a member of the First Quorum of 70, I experienced, and during my time as a state president, more buffeting than any previous time of that 8 years that I served as a state president. I didn't understand why at the time, because I didn't have the perspective I have today. It wasn't until some 8 years later that member of the First Quorum of 70, now serving as a member of the Quorum of the 12, was the one that invited Sister Peterson and I to come to his office to discuss the opportunity of serving as a mission president. Think of the power and influence that the adversary has, knowing what he may know from the pre-existence that we do not know in your lives. Opportunities you may have. I know a missionary that served in our mission, that our mission president had singled out to be his counselor. Had also discussed it with me while I served as his counselor, and I was excited for this young man. 1 week, maybe it was 10 days before, this young missionary did a foolish thing that robbed him of his credibility and his capacity to serve as a counselor to the mission president. I don't know what his temptations were. I never asked him why he did what he did. And he will never know. He's not active in the church today. I recently heard of where he is. He's one of the finest missionaries in our mission. I don't know who you are, or to what each of you may have been set apart, or foreordained, that is, to a calling you may have. To a mother of a great leader of the church, as a priesthood bearer to be called of significance, importance, to further the work of the Lord. But the adversary is fully aware of that and would keep you and rob you of the opportunity you might have. Seven ways to invite the Spirit. First of all is prayer. Let me tell you how the adversary would like to keep you from that. 2 Nephi chapter 32, verses 8 and 9, it says, "If ye would hearken unto the Spirit that teacheth a man to pray, ye would know that ye must pray. For the evil spirit teacheth not a man to pray, but teacheth him that he must not pray." So if you don't feel like praying, guess who's influencing your life and would keep you from it? That's why we've been admonished by the prophets. If we don't feel like praying, that's when we should kneel and pray until we feel like praying. Till you bring back that spirit and evaluate your life. It will invite the Spirit and the Lord. I would hope your prayers would be not those same perfunctory things you say every morning and night exactly the same way. Realize who you're talking to and that it is a privileged communication with your Heavenly Father. And pray with meaning. Express your love to your Heavenly Father. I submit to you, you will feel the Spirit as you do so. Secondly, is to testify. Even your own testimony, we're told in the 62nd section of the Doctrine and Covenants, when you bear your testimony, it said, "Nevertheless, you are blessed, for the testimony which you have borne is recorded in heaven for the angels to look upon, and they rejoice over you, and your sins are forgiven you." If you've done something wrong in the process of repentance, find a time you can bear your testimony. Get forgiveness of your sins that way, the way I read that scripture. A wonderful blessing, a wonderful opportunity. I'm looking at the clock in the back and it looks like it's slow. I look at my watch and it's about time, isn't it?
Is it?
I have a following that clock and it says 5 to 1. And I thought, I thought I'd been talking longer than that. Let me quickly give you the last ways to invite the Spirit, the last five ways to invite the Spirit, and then we'll conclude our remarks. Prayer, testimony, scriptures. President Kimball talked about when there was a distance and it became casual in relationships with the Lord. He said, "I would immerse myself in the scriptures and that distance would narrow." Fourth are hymns. Did we not have the Spirit invited to this meeting? And I witnessed in the eyes of some of those who were listening to this beautiful hymn that was sung to us prior to this meeting. Try singing "I'm a Child of God" or hearing somebody sing it, and it will invite the Spirit. Five, to express love and gratitude to God and to man. Sincerely express your gratitude to your parents sometime, something we maybe don't do as often as we ought to. Express your love to them. I mean, literally say, "I love you." And do it in a time, and you will invite the Spirit. Say that to some friend, some associate, and I submit you'll feel the Spirit. Six, to share spiritual experiences. I don't have time to share a wonderful spiritual experience that I had that I think would cause you to feel the Spirit the same way. But you've heard spiritual experiences shared that might have invited the Spirit. Maybe as if I shared the story concerning Sister Cannon and Sister Winley, you might have felt the Spirit. I hope you did. Finally, to bless with faith and priesthood power. That could be the exercise of faith in behalf of somebody you love, or the priesthood power that you could exercise in the form of a blessing that you would give to someone else. I conclude my remarks today by bearing witness and testimony to you that God lives and He loves us. He has given us His Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. As it were, we've gone away from home to school here on earth. And He's given us the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, to guide us and direct us. But we must realize that there's also an unseen power that will work to keep you from returning to your Heavenly Father. We all like to live a full life and not suffer physical death. But the greater tragedy is to lose our spirit and our soul and the opportunity to return and to live with our Heavenly Father in the celestial kingdom. May you invite the Spirit in your life by your obedience to avoid transgression, that you'll be able to follow in wisdom's paths, that you may be blessed, prospered, and preserved, and recognize those things you may do that would invite the adversary in your life, that you could avoid him and his evil influence and power, and enjoy the blessings of the Spirit and all that you be called to do throughout your life. I'm grateful for the Spirit that each of you have brought here today, that I have felt in the process of being here and looking out on you and the process of speaking to you today. I'm grateful for this opportunity and bear my testimony to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
You've been listening to a talk by Brother Wayne Peterson, a regional representative of the 12 of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and a former mission president from the California Oakland Mission. The title of his talk today, How to Arm Yourself Against the Forces of Evil, a talk delivered during the Friday Forum series at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion on May 18th in the year 1990. On the program, Sunday Fireside. It's time now for the program, You and Your World, featuring outstanding talks by general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Featuring a talk today by Elder M. Russell Ballard, a member of the Quorum of 12 Apostles of the LDS Church. This talk delivered during the October Conference of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints in the year 1992. The title of his talk today, Signs of the Times, Don't Give Up. Are you and your world speaker today, Elder M. Russell Ballard?
Living in these difficult times, brothers and sisters, requires each one of us to maintain a positive, hopeful perspective about the future. Today, more so than in the past, I am asked about the signs of the times, and if I think the end of the world is near. My answer is the same one that Jesus gave 2,000 years ago. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. When Jesus was asked about the signs of his coming, he said, Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Although the prophecies tell us that these things are to take place, more and more people are experiencing great alarm at what appears to be an acceleration of worldwide calamity. As members of the church, we must not forget the Savior's admonition, Be not troubled, for these things must all come to pass. These are difficult times when the forces of nature seem to be unleashing a flood of famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Recently, I read a newspaper article that cited statistics from the U.S. Geological Survey indicating that earthquakes around the world are increasing in frequency and intensity. According to the article, only two major earthquakes measuring at least 6 on the Richter scale, occurred during the 1920s. In the 1930s, the number increased to 5 and then decreased to 4 during the 1940s. But in the 1950s, 9 major earthquakes occurred. During the 1960s, 46. During the 1970s, at 52 during the 1980s. Already, almost as many major earthquakes have occurred during the 1990s as during the entire decade of the 1980s. The world is experiencing violent disorders, both physical as well as social. Here in the United States, we're still reeling from two incredibly destructive hurricanes. People in the Philippines see no end to the devastation of the volcanic eruption of Mount Pinatubo. Famine grips portions of Africa, where tragic human suffering is prevalent. To a lesser degree, hunger afflicts millions, even in countries that have a high standard of living. Political unrest, warfare, and economic chaos prevail in many parts of the world, and the plagues of pornography, drug abuse, immorality, AIDS, and child abuse become more oppressive with each passing day. The media busily satisfies an apparently insatiable appetite of audiences to witness murder, violence, nudity, sex, and profanity. Is not this the day of which Moroni spoke when he recorded, "Behold, I speak unto you as if ye were present, and yet ye are not. But behold, Jesus Christ has shown you unto me, and I know your doing." And then he prophesied of conditions of the world as they are today. Brothers and sisters, whether or not these are indeed the last days, or even the beginning of sorrows, as the Savior foretold, some of us may find our lives laden with frustration, disappointment, and sorrow. Many feel helpless to deal with the chaos that seems to prevail in the world. Others anguish over family members who are carried downstream in a swift, raging current of weakening values and declining moral standards. Children particularly are suffering as society drifts away from the commandments of God. Many have even resigned themselves to accept the wickedness and cruelty of the world as being irreparable. They have given up hope. They have decided to quit trying to make the world a better place in which they and their families can live. They have surrendered to despair. Admittedly, we have ample reason to be deeply concerned because we see no immediate answers to the seemingly unsolvable problems confronting the human family. But regardless of this dark picture, which will ultimately get worse, we must never allow ourselves to give up hope. Moroni, having seen our day, counseled, "Wherefore there must be faith, and if there must be faith, there must also be hope." To all who have harbored feelings of despair and an absence of hope, I offer the words of the Lord through the prophet Joseph Smith. "Fear not, little flock, do good. Let earth and hell combine against you, for if ye are built upon my rock, they cannot prevail. Look unto me in every thought, doubt not, fear not. For I am in the midst of you." My message to you today, my brothers and sisters, is simply this. The Lord is in control. He knows the end from the beginning. He has given us adequate instruction that, if followed, will see us safely through any crisis. His purpose will be fulfilled, and someday we will understand the eternal reasons for all of these events. Therefore, today we must be careful to not overreact, nor should we be caught up in extreme preparations. But what we must do is keep the commandments of God and never lose hope. But where do we find hope in the midst of such turmoil and catastrophe? Quite simply, our hope for spiritual safety during these turbulent times is to turn our minds and our hearts to Jesus Christ. The prophet Mormon taught, Ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of his resurrection, to be raised unto life eternal, and this because of your faith in him, according to the promise. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope. For without faith, there cannot be any hope. Faith in God and his Son, Jesus Christ, is absolutely essential for us to maintain a balanced perspective through times of trial and difficulty. Remember, nothing will occur in our lives that he does not understand. Almatot, and he shall go forth suffering the pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind, and this that the word might be fulfilled, which saith, he will take upon him the pains and the sicknesses of his people. Please turn to him if you're discouraged and struggling for direction in your life. Armed with the shield of faith, we can overcome many of our daily challenges and overpower our greatest weaknesses and fears, knowing that if we do our best to keep the commandments of God, come what may, we will be all right. Of course, that does not necessarily mean that we will be spared personal suffering and heartache. Righteousness has never precluded adversity. But faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, real faith, whole-souled and unshakable, is a power to be reckoned with in the universe. It can be a causative force through which miracles are wrought, or it can be a source of inner strength through which we find peace, comfort, and courage to cope. As we put our faith and trust to work, hope is born. Hope grows out of faith and gives meaning and purpose to all that we do. It can even give us the peaceful assurance we need to live happily in a world that is ripe with iniquity, calamity, and injustice. As the end of the Savior's mortal ministry drew near, he offered the reassuring hope to his beloved disciples. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Hope is a precious principle by which to live. However, some among us may have lost all hope because of sin and transgression. A person can become so deeply immersed in the ways of the world that he sees no way out and loses all hope. My plea to all who have fallen into this trap of the adversary is to never give up. Regardless of how desperate things may seem or how desperate they may yet become, please believe me, you can always have hope. Always. Recently, I had a privilege of performing the temple sealing ordinances for a wonderful family. It was a beautiful occasion, as such ceremonies almost always are. But if you had known the father of this family several years earlier, you would have understood that what a miracle was taking place in the house of the Lord that day. With his permission, I quote from a letter he wrote to me. I was born into the church and was taught the gospel at my mother's knee. Through her diligence and perseverance, she kindled a small ember of testimony that never left me, even through some of the roughest times of my life. In my teen years, Satan hit me hard. It was during the late 1960s and the early 1970s, a time of great turmoil, and Satan was hard at work on me. I was taken with the practice of free drugs, free love, free fun, and the rest of the world be damned. Beginning with my first drink of alcohol, I began to slowly deteriorate. After alcohol, other drugs were that much easier to use. In order to take drugs, you must become a good liar. You learn to do whatever it takes to conceal your behavior from others. After many years of living this way, all my moral fiber seemed to be completely eroded away. I had a minimal amount of conscience and had sunk to the depths of despair and depression. I watched friends die from drugs and suicide. As time passed, my friends and I were exposed to the criminal justice system. In fact, some of my former friends are still in prison. Had it not been for the small flicker of testimony instilled in me by my mother when I was a child, to know that Heavenly Father could still love me, I have reservations as to whether I would even be writing this letter today. Close quote. Some parents might have given up hope on this prodigal son, but not this man's mother. She continued to believe that he would find his way back to the teachings of his childhood and once again place his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. With the loving support of his family and friends, that is exactly what he did. Let me read again from his letter. If there is one thing I have learned, it is that no matter how lost you feel, no matter how low you may have sunk, there can be forgiveness and peace. I learned that the further one drifts from the Lord, the harder it is to return to Him and His teachings. But once I opened my heart and called out in prayer to Heavenly Father to help me, in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, I came to know the power of repentance and the blessings of obedience to God's commandments. Close quote. Brothers and sisters, I wish all of you could have been with us in the temple that day to feel the joy of hope fulfilled. I'm sure you would have sensed, as I did, the rekindled love for God and the sublime happiness that filled the heart of my mother's friend, as her four sons, their companions, and other family members surrounded her in the sealing room. The Apostle Paul taught that three divine principles form a foundation upon which we can build the structure of our lives. They are faith, hope, and charity. Together they give us a base of support like the legs of a three-legged stool. Each principle is significant within itself, but each also plays an important supporting role. Each is incomplete without the others. Hope helps faith develop. Likewise, true faith gives birth to hope. When we begin to lose hope, we are faltering also in our measure of faith. The principles of faith and hope working together must be accompanied by charity, which is the greatest of all. According to Mormon, charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. It is the perfect manifestation of our faith and hope. Working together, these three eternal principles will help give us the broad eternal perspective we need to face life's toughest challenges, including the prophesied ordeals of the last days. Real faith fosters hope for the future. It allows us to look beyond ourselves and our present cares. Fortified by hope, we are moved to demonstrate the pure love of Christ through the daily acts of obedience and Christian service. I assure you, my brothers and sisters, that our Heavenly Father is aware of us, individually and collectively. He understands the spiritual, physical, and emotional difficulties we face in the world today. In fact, they are all part of His plan for our eternal growth and development. And His promise to us is sure. He that endureth in faith and doeth my will, the same shall overcome. The Savior promised, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper." This is the heritage of the disciples of the Lord. May we all find the peace of God which passeth all understanding, that can be found only through charity, faith and hope. May I leave you my testimony that I know that the Lord Jesus Christ lives. He has restored His church to the earth through the prophet Joseph Smith. Our assurance of eternal life rests in our love of God and keeping of His commandments. This knowledge gives me hope and faith. May it be so with each of you, I humbly pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to the program You and Your World, featuring outstanding talks by general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, featuring a talk today by Elder M. Russell Ballard, a member of the Quorum of 12 Apostles of the LDS Church. The title of his talk, The Signs of the Times, Don't Give Up. This talk delivered during the October 3rd conference of the LDS Church in the year 1992. Join us again for the program You and Your World. You've been listening to Sunday Fireside, featuring outstanding inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Please join us again next week at this same time for Sunday Fireside.